Well, amen. Appreciate the singing this evening. Appreciate the opportunity, the time to come before the Lord and just honor Him, worship Him. God is so worthy of it. This evening, we're going to find ourselves in the book of Joshua, chapter 9. I've entitled this sermon, The Pragmatic Trap, The Pragmatic Trap, and I'll explain that here in just a moment. How do you respond to the truth of God? Do you accept God's word, or reject it, or seek for a better path? The life of living by sight and rejecting God is a life that will bring greater heartaches. It'll be greater enslavement, greater emotional turmoil. I love the quote that one gentleman, he quoted it from BarbaraLeeHarper.com. I don't know much about him, but I love this quote. It says, to be self-centered is to be destroyed. To be self-centered is to be self-destroyed. The preservation of self is the surest path to self-destruction. In our main text, there are a series of mistakes that are made both by the Gibeonites and the Israelites, but I want to look at this evening really the Gibeonites' deception, and the Gibeonites were really pragmatists. And so as we discuss that this evening, the Gibeonites were pragmatists. Now, as I'm looking at this very truth here, I got to turn this down. The understanding from this is that the Gibeonites are coming to Israel and they're wanting them to make a league with them. And so as we do this, looking at several truths here, with that being said, the way with which the Gibeonites tried to deceive the Israelites was one with which they are underhanded, untruthful, and we find some of those truths here. And so anyways, this evening, would you follow along with me in Joshua chapter 9, verses 3 through 7, 3 through 17, but I'm going to read a few verses just to give you some context of what is going on here. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof. But they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel and with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua into the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country, now therefore make ye a league with us. The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And he said unto them, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry, it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments are, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation sware unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. Let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing upon this time as we look at it, really the idea of pragmatism, and I'm going to explain that here in just a moment. Really, a quick definition of that is the end result justifies the means of getting there, and I'll explain that here further. Let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing upon this time, and really asking God to do a work in our hearts this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that the government is beginning to phase back in. And Lord, I do pray that we could get back to normal meeting times and no issues there. And Father, we pray for this evening, pray for the power of God upon it. Lord, I pray for the different avenues with which we reach out and reach our community and try to evangelize and be a witness for you. Father, I pray that we would not compromise, we would not be pragmatic in an ungodly fashion, but rather, Lord, that we would be godly towards you. And Lord, I pray in our own lives that we would not be deceived as the Gibeonites deceived the Israelites. And Father, tonight as we look at the Gibeonites and their methods of deception, Father, I pray that we would not fall prey to that. Lord, I ask for your help. I need your help. God, would you please direct my mind and my thoughts and my heart to be honoring to you. Father, I love you, and I just thank you for your great mercy that you bestow upon us. May we all be faithful to you. And I pray for the person this evening that is not saved, that tonight they would really settle that decision. Put their faith completely in you alone. And so, Lord, I love you and thank you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. As I looked at, really, as you look at our main text here, there's a series of mistakes that both parties made, as I had discussed. And this pragmatism is not necessarily wrong. Here's an idea for pragmatism. You want your children to take vitamins. So you may put the vitamins inside of some food, or you may buy vitamins that are gummies, like little gummy bears or some other shape that entices your child to partake of that particular vitamin. That is a pragmatism, the end result and the means to get there. You use gummy bears to get your children to take vitamins. That is pragmatism, okay? That's not wrong. That's a good thing. To get your children to take vitamins. And there's many other things you can do. I know in parades and other such things that different companies will hand out candy and other things to promote their business, to get you to look at them and say, hey, you know, maybe I'll do business with them. That's a pragmatic approach, giving you candy to entice you. It happens all the time. But there's also another form of pragmatism that is inappropriate, and that is ecumenicism. And let me explain that. This is where some church denominations or others like that will come together all for the sake of unity at the cost of doctrinal leniency. And they are willing to lay aside God's truths for the assimilation with other religious groups. It is pragmatism in doing such, and it is unbiblical. You had another form of pragmatism seen today is in the music. I remember when I was a young kid that music began to change in the churches, and began to have a contemporary service earlier, and then you'd have your regular 11 o'clock or your traditional service early and your 11 o'clock contemporary service. And then it's finally blended until it's a complete church, all of the contemporary. And the reasoning behind this was to draw people in. But if we make ourselves to sound and look like the culture, then we will, with the endeavor to have a greater influence, but we're compromising on something foundational as music, then what we're doing is saying the music is okay because it's drawing people in. But the method with which you're doing it biblically is incorrect. And this fruit of pragmatism leads to a rapid decline in holiness and a focus on the things of God. Come as you are, leave as you were. They do not care. Now, anyone is welcome to come as you are. Praise the Lord. Anyone's welcome here. But it's not just that. It's the idea of you come, and the goal is to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And often the mantra in Christianity is, you know, this pragmatic approach. We are objective, and many times in our lives, personally, we may be very pragmatic. We have a concrete and objective knowledge of God, but we're unfounded in our application of knowledge. And the surest path to success and freedom is humility and the fear of the Lord. It is not through pragmatism. There is not a microwaved way to true Christianity, to holiness. And Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. This pragmatism is a form of deception. Because what you're saying is I can get this, as the Gibeonites, we can get a league. We don't care how we get it, as long as we get that league, that covenant with Israel. And pragmatism many times produces our intended goal, but the consequences and the constituent consequences are far greater than we anticipate. And pragmatism really is a form of self-preservation which acts according to one's heart and emotions rather than divine guidance. And this evening, would you evaluate your heart and mind and lifestyle to see what sort of compromises, pragmatic responses you've allowed in your life? And commit to God allowing to lead your life. Say, God, am I pragmatic? Would you show it to me in my heart? Would you show me what is in my, what is wrong in my spirit that I need to make right? Lord, am I being pragmatic in an ungodly way? Pragmatism is not necessarily wrong. So here's the principle. Be careful of being deceived and rely upon godly truth and not emotional sentiment. Now I want to look at the wily whisperer as first of all, as we look at first verses 9 through 11 of Joshua chapter 9. And there's some things that we find with respect to the deceiver. In their pragmatism, as you may find in ecumenicism, ecumenical is, let's all come together, all denominations all come together, put aside our differences, and for the sake of unity, let's unite. Well, there's some real big differences on why we are separated, why there are different denominations, why there is differences. And there's a reason for that. And so the first thing that we find here, verse 9 of Joshua chapter 9, as the Gibeonites are talking to Joshua, and they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. You want to know something, first of all, of a deception. It's not unnecessarily afraid of an acceptance of truth, some truth. And they, these Gibeonites saw what Israel and what God did to those who were east of the Jordan River, what God did to Egypt, verse 10, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. And wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them. Say to them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. Understanding here the principle of Scripture that God is giving us this story for a purpose for our life. You realize that these stories, there's principles and truths that we are to draw out of them. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and in comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God has allowed this story in here, this truthful historical event, so that we could learn how not to fall into pragmatism. Now, these conniving ambassadors from Gibeon acknowledge the truth of Israel's God. They're not afraid to acknowledge God. And understand this, that Gibeon and these cities, as we mentioned here, verse 17, it mentions the different cities, they were not puny little cities that were just like, oh no, we're afraid of Israel. Don't beat us up, kind of like a little kid on the playground. No, it's not like that at all. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, if you'd like to look at that, it says, now it came to pass, when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and her king. So he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Here are some mighty men of Gibeon. They're afraid of Joshua and Israel. They're afraid of these nomadic people. God was with them. God delivered those east of the Jordan River into Israel's hands. They acknowledge the miracles. They acknowledge that God is God. They were very spiritual in their discussion, even praising God for his mighty works to defeat the king. And the testimony of God's miraculous working power was well known, for the Lord had truly infiltrated the minds of all those in the promised land. As you could find in Joshua chapter 2 from the testimony of Rahab, or Joshua chapter 5, here's what Joshua 5 reads. I'll talk about Rahab later on. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. There's a fear, a quaking, melting fear. And they were afraid of Israel's God. But instead of submitting to him, they formulated a plan of deception, conniving to weaken Israel. The very truth with which Gibeon sought to make a league with Israel is the very thing that Balaam in the Old Testament in Numbers would enact against Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. As he's talking to the church of Pergamos, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Balaam was not given permission by God to curse Israel, and so in so doing he cast stumbling blocks whereby Israel would intermarry with those of Balak and therein lessen their effectiveness because they intermarried the pragmatism. Balaam wanted he wanted the money from Balak, and he says, well, God won't allow me. I'm going to find my own way to get to what I want. He cast a stumbling block and a deception, and Israel fell into it because of their emotions. Things that are spiritual sounding are not always spiritual. They're not always biblical. Even if God's name is invoked and a praise to God is sounded, does not mean that that person is biblical. The deceiver knows the truth, but they distort it for their advantage. And people may say, praise the Lord for answered prayer. I prayed and the Lord answered. But some of these people could very well be imposters or not saved. They'll talk the talk, but their lives speak to the contrary. Romans chapter 7, verse 11, they are deceived. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. As the Apostle Paul is talking about the battle with sin, sin can deceive you, and a person can think they're a believer. They talk the talk, the Gibeonites, man, they know that God is real. They've seen the physical evidence. They've heard the historical evidence for it. They believe it, but yet they have not put their faith completely in God. It's kind of like a person in a church. They may come to church, but they're unfaithful to God outside of church. Their faith in God is nothing more than intellectual sense and not a personal reality. They use the praise of God as a means of elevating themselves. They'll be around one certain group of people and praise the Lord. They could be around other Christians or preachers or others and praise God. Look at what God's done and all of this is there. But outside of that, they're with another group of people and they won't even mention the name of Christ. They're imposters. Potentially. Here are the Gibeonites giving God praises. They'll talk about God when it's convenient for them. And there are those who are fake Christians, or sometimes they could at best be carnal Christians, lovers of themselves. They want to find something else that so they acknowledge the truth, they accept the truth, or excuse me, there's an acceptance of the truth that God defeated these kings. There's God in heaven. He's true. We need to fear him. We need to get Israel on line with us, because if we don't, we're in trouble. So let's all come together for the sake of unity. There's another thing also that they do. They accept the truth and they acknowledge the turmoil. In verses 3 through 6, it discusses several things here. It discusses the path that they got there and how their shoes are old, their water bottles and all of this other equipment that they brought with them is all worn out because it was an exceedingly long journey as they deceive Israel. But then at the very heart of this whole situation is emotionalism. They took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They're appealing to the emotions. It's kind of like something you could see on television, and you might portray a particular scene of a very impoverished person or a young person or others, and it draws at your heart. It's emotional. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But it's drawing to your emotions. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts can deceive us. And the Gibeonites are trying to use the long journey. Woe is us. Woe is me. Life is hard. We know that all that God's done. We just wanted to come and be a part of you. Make a league with us. That's the story they tell. But there's an appeal to one's senses over an appeal to spiritual, biblical faith. Understand this, that deception enslaves. It builds upon a false foundation. We came from a far away place. But the very foundation of that was a lie. The deceiver knows the truth but refuses to submit to it. In order for the deception to be more readily received, a hasty action needs to occur. The Gibeonites would end up rejecting the power of God for personal gain. And pragmatism rejects God's power and protection for personal gains and goals. I want to have a better career. I want to do this. I want this. Yeah, I can neglect church. I can neglect my duties. I don't need to be faithful at church. I don't need to be faithful in my giving. I don't need to be involved in church. Your goal is that you are the most important person, and that's Gibeon. It's pragmatism. That I'm the most important and everything else doesn't matter because I'm going to better myself. It rejects God. It appeals to the emotions. And it's hard. Deception works upon the emotions. In this scenario, we see a deceit that pulls at the heartstrings. We've traveled from afar and are beggarly and came because of the might of your God. You know what? Some things that deception can happen anywhere. It can happen in the church, and the Apostle Paul tells those who are deceived, who are living a Christianity which is not godly. The Apostle Paul gives some very clear guidance. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Be careful of this deceit that we can feel like we're deceived, we're a good Christian, we can feel like it. The Gibeonites, they're speaking. Now understand, it's all a deception. And we're feeding and we're falling into this deception many a times. I'm better than so-and-so. But in Titus chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, whose mouths, verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So here, talking about those who talk about turmoil and struggles and deceivers, they want to pull at your heart. This is exactly what the Gibeonites are doing, and the Apostle Paul is admonishing to get away from that. Whose mouths must be stopped. That word stop there means muzzled or silenced. Who subvert whole houses, they deceive whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre. The money. It doesn't matter what I teach as long as I can get the money. And one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, says that Cretans are always liars. They don't tell the truth. Evil beasts, they live however they want to, without license, without rules, without authority. They live in rebellion and slow bellies. They're unfruitful and lazy for God. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Deceit needs to be rebuked. Pragmatism needs to be rebuked. And I don't say that in the mean, I hope I'm not coming across mean, but as Paul is admonishing him here. One, John Phillips on this, the Cretans here are, they were a part of the island of Crete, and here's what John Phillips mentions about them. The Romans invaded Crete in 68 B.C., and 2 years later, made it a province of their growing empire. The Romans dragged the Cretans forcibly into the great Roman world, but the people themselves remained insular. They just remained by themselves. Islanders usually tend to develop strong national characteristics. So we're an island unto ourselves, as they're saying, the Cretans. They're deceived in their thinking. And this idea is the goal. We're good Christians. No, Paul is saying, you're liars. You're lazy, and you live however you want without authority. You live in rebellion. It needs to be dealt with. Not harshly, but stopped, muzzled, as Paul says. And that's what Israel should have done here. And I'll talk about them, Lord willing, next week. David Sorensen goes on. He says, thereat were numerous cities of the Gospels, particularly Judaizers. They are described as unruly, and he's talking about here in Titus. A sense is rebellious, vain talkers, literally empty talkers, and deceivers. And endless problems in the early church was the intrusion of false doctrine. Comes in, empty talkers, just talking about everyday life, but things that aren't of God, and get you to slowly go away from that which is godly. Rebellious, we don't need to listen to the authority, we don't need to listen to pastoral authority, we don't need to listen to the government authority, we can do our own thing. The word here, unruly here, is the same word used in chapter 1, verse 6 of Titus to describe disobedient children. False teachers refuse to recognize authority. They may recognize it, but they don't obey it. These deceivers were as smooth as Satan in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you find in the dialogue of the serpent, or Satan, and Eve, he says, "Yea, hath God said, we've come from a far place." That's a deception. Deception. Let's all come together. Put our doctrinal differences aside. And be one big, happy, united family. The problem is the things that you're letting go of are so essential that you can't let go of. But you find someone who lives pragmatically, lives non-biblically, has an instability to their walk with the Lord. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling, deceiving, unstable souls. In heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Those who are deceptive, that come into the church like drama, gives them something to speak about. They like it when there's uneasiness. Maybe not overtly, but inadvertently, subconsciously, they like it because their spirit is that of rebellion. And Paul's admonishment to those in Crete is to shut the mouths of these false prophets and naysayers, to shut the mouths of what should have been these Gibeonites, saying, "You are liars and deceivers." We cannot listen to or allow such deceit. And just one more thing here, these deceiving people as they come in, like the Gibeonites, they like turmoil. They may acknowledge the truth, they may praise God, may have a good-sounding witness, good-sounding testimony, may be legitimate. It could be false. John Phillips mentions the false teachers that Paul described were especially they of the circumcision. The implication is that most of the deceivers and rebels in the early church were Jewish. Judaizing Christians were the most obstinate, difficult, and persistent of Paul's adversaries. They dogged his footsteps, subverted his converts, attacked his apostleship, challenged his authority, undermined his teaching, and distorted the gospel. They insisted that Gentiles become Jews to become Christians, and that Gentiles be circumcised, adhere to the Sabbath, abstain from eating non-kosher meat, keep the Mosaic law, bow to rabbinical teachings, and accept the authority of the mother church in Jerusalem. In short, these false teachers wanted to turn Christianity into another sect. That's the end goal, and so they don't care letting go of all this. We got to push, and then get to the heart. You know how they got to the heart? The Apostle Paul would have to admonish Peter. He withstood him to his face. These men who are trying to change the gospel do so. They actually have an attraction to leadership. Verses 6 through 14, the Gibeonites would end up going to Joshua. They go to the leader. They try to isolate him. They try to get him to accomplish their tasks. They try to get him on their side to appeal to his heart. "We've come from a long journey," and give you this sob story of how hard and bad their life is. They were working hard on Joshua, get him alone by himself so we can defeat him. If we can get the leader, we can destroy the rest of them. If Satan's the same way with the father and the husband in the home, if I can get dad to get bent out of shape, if I can get dad angry, if I can get dad to lessen his commitment to God, I can get in there and I can change him. The pragmatic trap of that, well, I don't need to go to church on Sunday nights. I don't need to be faithful in my commitment to the Lord. I don't need to be involved in world missions. I don't need to be involved in giving to the church. I don't need to. And the pragmatism, the deceit that we believe in our mind, whether it's pragmatism or just plain all-out deceit. There's an attraction. If you can get the leader, you can destroy many more. They worked hard on Joshua, buttering him up, and they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him, and it also says unto the men of Israel, that we be come from a far country. And then it goes on, and they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. They want Joshua to make a league with him. There's a focus on their path being old, and if things work out, Joshua, if you just make a league with us, everything will be okay and we'll be good for our journey home and we'll have a success in life and all of this. Israel would be their savior, per se, their help, if only they can make a league with them. They knew who to go for, who to butter up, seek to strongly influence and convince Joshua that life has been hard for them, to lessen the standards a little bit, to lessen the truth of God, to make a hasty decision. They're imposters. You're going to know something else here. I'm going to discuss it here shortly, but in this very truth, we are thy servants. They pledge allegiance to a leader, not to God. We try to get the respect of Joshua by saying, we're your servants. We'll do whatever you want, if only. You know, that's how pragmatism works. A catch and bait, or bait and trap, or however you pronounce that cliche. But nevertheless, it's a little bit here and a little bit there. Satan can get you a little bit frustrated. You don't need to be as faithful to church, faithful in your commitment to the Lord. No, you can relax. They seek to strongly influence Joshua. And I also want to look at the number four in this whole deception. There's an attitude of defiance. When you know you cannot defeat God, you're up against God as the Gibeonites knew, and you don't want to put your faith in Him. No, you try to deceive and get around Him. People like to have a community, but a community which is not founded upon the truth, no matter how cordial and kind, will ultimately be a deterrent to others from a faith in God. We are a good community, and it'll get you a little bit by little bit. Oh man, we are a great place. The Gibeonites had a lot of knowledge about God, the Israelites, as well as God's plan for the land, but in spite of all of this, they ceased from submitting to God. They connived a means of deception. When I know something, the deception is that just let's all come together. It's all good. Be one big, happy, united family. All of our differences. The Gibeonites. It's an attitude of defiance against God. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Here's a Tower of Babel. And they put their hearts against God. There was a deception. Let us. We can do it. The Gibeonites, we will get Israel to make a league with us. Deception comes so subtly. The Gibeonites did not come as they were mighty warriors. I mean, they were fierce people, but they came as beggars. They were that lion, that wolf in sheep's clothing, waiting to attack and scatter the sheep. Fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, children, we've got to be careful of deception. Because many times the deception looks like the real thing. I found this song. I had one of my professors from Bible college that he would talk about this. The pragmatic approach of the ecumenical movement. Here's what it's a song. I found it on songsmeaning.com. And here's the words of this song. The ecumenical movement, we hear a lot of talk about the ecumenical movement. They say we should all get together and be one big happy family. Catholic, Protestant, and Jew, Buddhist, Muslim, and Hindu. I guess they want the devil too in the ecumenical movement. We always talk about the golden rule and the Sermon on the Mount, but whether you've ever been born again doesn't even seem to count. I know my sins are all forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. My trust is in the Lord and not the ecumenical movement. 'Tis modern now to talk about the ecumenical movement. The old ways are not good enough. They all must now be forgotten. Virgin birth, the Trinity, the blood of Christ and Calvary, they've made a better way, you see, through the ecumenical movement. These folks, they always talk about the ecumenical movement, that we all travel different roads, but they all lead to heaven. But God's word plainly says that Jesus is the only way, so put your trust in Him today, not the ecumenical movement. They're standing little by little, deteriorating, deteriorating, deteriorating. It comes subtly. It may come You see it in some pastors over time as the music comes in, and they may oppose it for a time, but their children and then their grandchildren begin to listen to music. Hey, Grandpa, and in order to appease their children over appeasing God, they compromise little by little by little. It comes in the innocent ways, or perceptively innocent ways. Deception's pragmatic results, though, unstated results for the Gibeonites. Deception doesn't just hurt those who are deceived, it hurts the deceiver. You see, and you can find that even in Genesis chapter 3 when God curses Satan and the serpent, but deception always makes the deceived less powerful. Deception thrives on hasty decisions, and that's what their goal was. You'll find that here in verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them. He didn't go to God. He didn't say, hey, go to Israel separately. No, he made peace with them. Hasty decisions. Rather than seeking God's guidance and God's will and God's way. What is the answer to deception? Look at me at verse 25. The princes said unto them, let them live, but let them, this is going to talk about the deceit and what deception does, and pragmatism really puts you in bondage. The princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and dryers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. Their fear caused them to go to deception. The end goal was a league, and that's what they wanted. They didn't care how they got there. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee. Do unto us, do. See, when we live by sight, we live in this idea of pragmatism and deception to get the end goal with which we're desiring. It hurts both parties. The Gibeonites, if they would have placed their faith in Christ, or in God himself, obviously Christ, they had not seen Christ at that time, they would have an equal footing with the Israelites. I want you to think about this. Faith in God equalizes people. Now, all humanity is equal. But what I'm saying here is the Gibeonites put themselves in service as servants, as hewers of wood, as those who are doing the hard manual labor to the Israelites because of their deception. All they wanted was a league, but in return, they got the league, but then they became subservient to Israel. Not only did the deception plunge those ambassadors of Gibeon, it actually plunged all of those cities, as you can find in verse 17, into service to Israel, all because of fear. I want you to think about Rahab. Going back to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Now, here's the very same thing. Israel comes in. They're in the land. In Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and which he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom he utterly destroyed, saying the same things as those of Gibeon did. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Very similar to what the Gibeonites stated. Now, verse 12. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness into my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, God is still the center here, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, that thou shalt bind this line of scarlet therein, in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren, all thy father's household, home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. If thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Rahab risked her life to protect these men. She risked her life to protect them. She put her faith in God. What's the result of this? She didn't try deception. She didn't try some other means. Now, granted, she made that a bargaining agreement. But she didn't. She came all out. We were afraid of you. I trusted you. I'm protecting you. She even, now she did lie, which was not appropriate, but she deceived those of her own city so that she could protect the men of God. Now, you might say that's pragmatism. There is a little bit of that there, which was not correct. She shouldn't have lied. But she put her faith in God. Not just verbally, not in a deceptive way did she put her faith in God. No, she told them, we were afraid of you. I know that your God is the true God. Then chapter 6, verse 25, Israel comes into Jericho, and Joshua adjured them at the time, saying, cursed... verse 25. And I was looking at verse 26. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household, all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even to this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. See, the Gibeonites could have come to them, said, we are from a close country. We know that your God is the true God, and we put our faith and trust in him. We've seen what he did. But rather than putting their faith in God, they deceive to get their will. And many times people try to get their will, and they don't care what method they have to go through. They have to deceive. They have to be rebellious and harsh and mean. As long as they get their way, that's all that matters. The pragmatic trap is the fact that the truth is, when you deceive, or you are deceived, into this idea of ungodly pragmatism, you will incur upon yourself greater bondage. The only means of truly protecting our family and our lives from pragmatism is to have a filter on which with which we secure our homes, or what we allow into our homes, what we allow into our churches. The filter is the Word of God. Had Israel gone to God and said, Lord, what do we do? And I'll talk about this later. But had the Gibeonites in fear said, oh, wow, let's go to Israel and talk with them. And Rahab could say, I used to be one of you, but now I live in Israel in freedom. Her kindness and truthfulness and faith gave her liberty. Deception gave bondage. You see, Christian, when I compromise with that which is not of God, I put myself into a position of enslavement. Deception comes quickly into our lives, into our homes. It is easy when we are led by our heart, you're led by your emotions, you're led by your thinking rather than by the Spirit of God within you. And you will be trapped. We can easily perpetuate falsehood in our statements if we let our hearts lead us and guide us rather than the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Here's a word of caution about a deceiver, a pragmatist. I want to go back over the truths. The first of all, they're not a deceiver. A pragmatist is not afraid of accepting truth. Some truths. Your God defeated Egypt. Your God got you across. Your God defeated Og and Bashan and some of these other kings east of Jordan. We don't mind that. They can talk the talk. They're an acknowledgement of turmoil. They like the very truth of turmoil, or appealing to your emotions over appealing to the Spirit of God who indwells you. Draw at the drawstrings. They like the drama in the church and the gossip and talking to others and creating fires because it helps them have value. It gives them, and the Gibeonites, woe is us, life was so bad. And the goal is deception. Number three, There's an attraction to leadership. I'm not afraid of leadership. I'm not afraid of communicating with leadership as long as the leadership does what they want. Goes along with their plans when they're opposed. Now beware. Ultimately, there's an attitude of defiance, number four. The goal is to get to their agenda no matter what. To get their will, their way. To get a lead to weaken you from being all that God has called you to be. The pragmatic trap. And the answer to this deception, as we read in verses 21 through 25, is to do opposite of what the Gibeonites did. I can't allow my emotions to control my decision-making. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean into your heartfelt emotions. Your emotions can deceive you. You can be frustrated and irritated and thinking the world's over. You can be thinking that someone's against you, when in all matter of fact, and lean on to thine own understanding, you're leaning according to your emotions. You're led by your emotions. Husbands can be led by their wives' emotions. They can let the wife be the leader in the home rather than the husband being the leader. There can be other truths to go on, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God wants us to make him first, not to be deceived and live in the fear and trying to go around and getting our way. 1 John 4:1, believe not, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Be careful of pragmatism. Be careful of deceit. For the end goal is one's own power. But it is not worth the carnal, worldly method to get there. You see, Christian, it's not my method. It's not my will, my way. As we talked about on Sunday night, Galatians 2:20, be crucified with Christ. We must establish our goals and what God deems important. Not living in fear, saying we're willing to do what? Lay over and do what, whatever Israel wants us to do. We will bow and live by that. We don't care. Just don't hurt us. Make a league with us. There's truly freedom if we come to God his way and not to compromise, to achieve a goal that we deem worthy of. Not to be my goals, not to be God's goals. The cost is too great when we live by pragmatic means. A person can say, well, I can go out and about, and I can have church out on a boat or out in the woods, or I can have church, Really, a church is an assembly of believers. A core group who are ascribed to a doctrine of faith and have all come together and agreed to that, and they're come together as a church, and the Gibeonites, here they are, this very truth. They wanted a league, their own safety, and were willing to sell themselves out to get a league. Christian, in my life, in order to advance in the Christian life, as our church wants to advance for the Lord, there's things we have to be careful of that we're not selling out. Because if we do, we'll enslave ourselves. The cost is too great for the church, for your family, and for you personally. We must be careful of the pragmatic trap. What is the end result? How am I getting there? Is that a godly means of getting there? We must ask God and not do as the Gibeonites did. We must put our faith in God like Rahab did and have liberty, not as the Gibeonites did and had slavery. If you don't know Jesus Christ this evening, you're enslaved to sin. You've never been forgiven by God, and God wants a relationship with you. By faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, would you put your faith in him? Would you trust him? Let him be all. The way to doing to make Jesus Christ your Savior is to acknowledge you're a sinner, that you're enslaved to sin. You're in fear. You've done wrong. Maybe you have lied, cheated, stolen, done like the Gibeonites did, and you realize you're a sinner and in need of a Savior, and you need Jesus Christ. Believe that his death and burial and resurrection on that cross paid for all the wrong you've ever done. And in the court of God, you realize that Jesus is the only answer. So in simple faith, you ask him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. You, my friend, can become a child of God. And Christian, you've got to be so careful. at the goal, the end goal of where I'm at. I'm not compromising as I go there. I'm not deceived. I'm not deceived by those who are false imposters of Christianity, and I allow them into close relationship with them. I need to be careful. I don't want Gibeonites in my life. I want those who will put their faith and trust in God. We must not be deceived, so we can live in liberty like Rahab, not in slavery like the Gibeonites. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing, and I trust that God will do a work in your heart. And spend some time just chatting with him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. And God, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, I pray that you would just help us this evening as we go out. That, Lord, we would honor you with all that we say and do. Father, I pray that in our lives, if there is any deception that we've agreed to, the pragmatism that we've allowed, well, I guess it's okay. Father, we'd get back to the truthfulness of your word, Lord, in my life and in others. But Lord, I pray that you would show us any pragmatic method that we have adopted that is ungodly. Pragmatism isn't wrong. But Lord, when I do it apart from you, it is wrong. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us just get back to holiness and freedom rather than the slave. Lord, help us to be pure and holy before you. I love you. And I thank you what a marvelous Savior you are. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Have a blessed evening. We'll see you on Sunday at 11 a.m. God bless you.